Well, how y'all doing on your 21-day journey? Only 18 to go. I want to tell you, it has been incredible, the stories that are coming in. And I can't wait to share some of those with you. Some of them I'm not even permitted to tell you yet. But there is some awesome stuff going on. Not only some really what I would consider big breakthroughs in answer to prayer, but others are experiencing these little shifts taking place in their hearts, like increased gratitude and a sense of drawing close to God, and that's all really neat. What's really cool is I don't know of a time when I've detected so much positive energy and expectation as we've headed into a new year. I sense that people really are hungry for God. And they're hungry for real change in their life. And that is awesome. So let's just all be praying for whatever level people are taking this, that it'll just be a time of feeling like, man, that was just a landmark time in my life. I've got some other funny stuff to share with you too, but I'll do that on this weekend. The biggest question, I've had a question come back probably four or five times. We probably just need to put it out on the internet so it's out there. But people are asking, what about exercising when you're fasting? And I'm kind of like, well, if you can do that without falling over, go for it. No, it really is dependent upon the kind of fast and the length of fast. I actually will at times, I usually do the normal fast, so I'm going without solids and this type of thing. And if I'm doing that for 2 or 3 days, I may moderate what I'm doing for maybe the second and third day and go a little bit lighter and that type of thing. But you can do moderate exercise when you're on even a normal fast. Now, again, if you're going to extend that out a ways, part of what I find to be very helpful during my normal fast is to get quiet, to not be doing some of the regular routine. But if you're on a Daniel fast, you know, you're getting some nutrients in your system and that type of thing. Again, listen to your body, but you can handle exercise and that type of thing, even though you're adjusting your diet a little bit in this. So if you fall over on the treadmill, that's not my fault, all right? You weren't listening to your body, but you should be okay. And again, if you're experiencing a little hunger, you know, even on your Daniel fast, you're cutting out some things, you feel a craving, don't you? Man, I walked to the refrigerator last night just to get a drink of water. I swear everything in there was calling my name. And I just said, King Stomach, you're off the throne, you know? And today I feel like it's just kind of been a breeze, so you'll have that, and really when you get past the second and third day or whatever, you're going to be in a time where it gets more quiet, and your body just starts, the spiritual side starts taking over instead of letting that stomach run everything. You know, on this first Wednesday of the new year, I wanted to take time, as we do every year, to look back for a moment and thank God for what He did in 2008, as well as look ahead in faith and anticipation to 2009. And since we're doing this on the first Wednesday rather than the second Wednesday, we haven't had time to pull together all kinds of videos that take us look back and this type of thing. So I wanted to just, rather than reviewing every ministry, give you a snapshot of some real highlights, some yay gods in our overall ministry. And I'm so excited to be able to share with you, first of all tonight, that for the first time since we began tracking decisions for Christ in the year 2000, for the first time we saw over 1,000 decisions for Jesus Christ. And I think we just need to give it up for the Lord on that. That's an awesome thing. Now, that tells me that even though you've detected a little bit of shift, you know, maybe we're not as... What I would say programmatically driven on the weekend, where it's just all production from the stage. You know, there's been a shift, there's been a little more worship and this type of thing, and we're continuing to seek the Lord about, you know, where that's all to be as we move on from here. But it's telling us that people are finding Christ, and that when worship is done well, even if they're in that kind of environment, they can catch a sense of the presence of God. See, when they're true seekers, they're hungry for what God's doing. And so they can handle a worship environment so long as that's done in a way that's accessible to them and doesn't put pressure on them to have to join in this type of thing. But I just think that's fabulous. And I shared on the weekend right after Christmas that we did have our best response to the Christmas production that we've ever had. with like 332 decisions for Christ, or people at least said through their yes packet, I said yes to Christ. So that's an awesome yay God. If you're hearing that for the first time, you know, you may want to just thank the Lord for that. Because we have been saying, Lord, I really believe, you know, He wants us to take the church deeper. But that is never at the expense. We haven't gone deeper in a right way if we lose sight of the people who are far from Christ who need Him, right? When we go deeper, we should be more impassioned and more on fire to reach people for Jesus Christ. And so what I'm going to do, we will layer in a series of messages that are designed not only to take us deeper, to expose new believers to what it means to live their life in Christ, to show those who are not believers yet what the Christian life is really all about, but then we'll come, we call those, you know, build series. We're building the believer, but we will have bring series as well, where bring your friend. And so here when we get to, you know, Tim Reese was saying the other day, because he's going to lead off the next series, it's called Victorious Secret. You know where that's going. Month of February. That's a bring series. Tim's like, oh, great, Cal. After we come through fasting and all this, you know, all this deep stuff, then I get to lead off. Victorious Secret, man. Well, you know what? God still cares about intimacy. He cares about sexuality, all of those issues, right? That's going to be a high bring series. And so be thinking even now about some folks that you can be inviting to that. And I really believe you can invite them into the build series as well. Because people who are truly seeking answers want to know what God has to say. So keep on inviting your friends. We saw this year 178 baptisms. That's a yay God. And of course, the pond is becoming more and more popular. We saw about 140 of those on one night in August. And well, that's great too. But I keep praying that God send us over that 200 mark one of these days and beyond, you know. We saw 665 new volunteers this year. I mean, somehow tracking that there's people who took a step in the ministry. That's, praise God. That's more people who are saying, I want to be involved and use my gifts to make a difference here at Northwoods. We saw an average weekly attendance of 3,516 people, which is just slightly up from last year, but still down from 2 years ago when we were at around 3,700. I'm not disappointed by that at all. I believe that we have gone through a couple of years where there's been some shaking out of people who maybe are saying, I don't really like the direction Northwoods is going. I liked it better than we were doing all the other stuff, you know, this type of thing. But that indicates there are a lot of new people coming on board. And we are excited about that. That is a good number, and I keep asking God, where do you want that to go? Again, you always say, well, Cal, it's not about numbers. Yet on the other hand, when you think of the 150 to 160,000 around Peoria that don't know Jesus, I really wouldn't care if another 4,500 of them joined us. Amen? So they could find Christ. So let's keep asking God. Don't allow us to make an idol out of numbers, but God, let our hearts be broken by people who need to know you. And I believe that where churches are broken over that, the numbers should continue to grow. This next number, I'm really excited to be able to share with you and also to say thank you to you, because I know many of you have really been stewarding your resources. We saw $4.9 million in general giving, and I want us to give God thanks for that. That is a huge yay God. And though it actually fell short of our projected budget for this year, which was 5.1, it was kind of like by July, August, and then the economic tank in September, we knew 5.1 was nowhere on the radar. Guys, we were coming into November and December wondering if we were going to be 4.4, 4.5, 4.6. I mean, it's like 4.6 might even be good. And we had an unbelievable outpouring of generosity in November, and particularly through the Christmas season. Unbelievable. There was none of us around here were thinking, you know, 4.9. And so this has just exceeded our expectations. And we said, man, God, thank you for how you have been putting this whole, the essence and the importance of stewardship on more and more people's lives. as they're trusting you through their giving. We had of that, in addition to that total, $550,000 that's come into the Removing the Roadblock campaign that was going on to help us get our new corner out here. Now that's set to go in the spring. But guys, that $550,000 represents almost 100% of the total that was pledged back in May. That's awesome. So I say thanks. And if you've reached that total, hey, we've got till springtime. So you're going to keep on giving to that? Keep on. We saw $70,000 distributed to benevolence needs in our body. So you never hear about that stuff, but that's keeping lights on and helping with groceries and all kinds of different needs that are taken care of through your generous giving and through the benevolence fund. And then we, of course, one of the highlights this year was the 20,000 tons of food that was collected as we partnered with Southside Mission. Wasn't that a great weekend? I mean, those are things that I go back. I would love to go do that weekend again. But guys, all told, and I didn't give this total number, we had a total of $5,550,000 or thereabouts given to the ministry this year. That is awesome. That even in a time when the economy was going in the tank, we still came out ahead of any other year in our giving to the general budget. We've had other years where maybe there was $2 million given to a building campaign that took it over that, but we have never had a year where we've had that much given to the general campaign or to the general fund that allows us to do ministry and all the stuff that we're doing. So give it up to God and tell Him thank you for a great year. Now, while I would normally launch into giving you four or five of our strategic initiatives for the new year, I want to take a slightly different approach this year and simply talk about a particular word that is at the forefront of our ministry these days, and it's the word reinvention. In fact, Rick Warren from Saddleback, he of the Obama invocation controversy right now, has said that any ministry that doesn't reinvent itself every 5 years will soon be obsolete. And by this, we're not talking about reinventing our mission or changing the heart of our vision, but simply asking ourselves the question, what is God doing today that may require a new approach or new methods or new ministries that we maybe weren't utilizing back in 1990 or we weren't utilizing in 2000? In fact, some recent reading that has caused me to do a lot of thinking is that most churches that are 10 years old, that sounds like a young church. We're 18. We're graduating from high school. We graduated from high school this year. We're going on to college next year, see? Any church that is 10 years old, they find, has a difficult time growing like it was in the past. So a lot of churches are saying, what do you do to reach new people, you know, be it through planting churches or these types of things? But it was just kind of the light bulb going on and saying, okay, we've kind of come to a place of leveling for a couple of years here. And I don't believe by any means that our best days aren't out in front of us, but we're asking this question, Lord, what are we to do with all of the resources, people-wise, financially, with this ministry center that you've given us to keep reaching people who need Christ? We're asking that question. What do we need to change? We need to change. We have currently put together a team that is asking the question, if Northwoods was a new church plant today, starting with 3,500 people, how will we seek to reach our community for Christ? What would we change? What new initiatives would we attempt? What would we stop? What would we start? How would it be different? And what I do know is that I want to be in the front seat with God going to where He's going, don't you? And so I want to share with you tonight, just quickly, about developing what I call a front seat faith. I shared some of these principles a few weeks ago. I had the opportunity to open a whole, be there for day one of a brand new building at my home church where I grew up back in Archbold, Ohio. And this is some of what I shared with them, but I felt like, you know what, this is for us. I sense that this moment in our history is not unlike the moment in history when God said to His people in Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. He said, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Now, when God tells us to forget the former things and to not dwell on the past, that does not mean that he wants us to dishonor the past. Man, in the context of these verses, what he was telling these guys to forget was the exodus from Egypt. If you go look at Isaiah 43, he's just talked about the exodus and says, no, I want you to forget the former things. What? Forget the exodus? How could they forget that? That was the greatest event in history for these Old Testament Israelites, see? See, what God was saying was, you know, it's not that I want you to forget that that happened and not remember that I did that, but I don't want you to assume that my greatest works for your generation are in the past. See, the works I did yesterday were for that generation, but this is a new generation, which I'm doing a new thing because the people of this generation need to see my glory displayed as well. And God is saying, you will never embrace the new thing I am doing today if you make an idol out of what I did yesterday. What God's saying here reminds me of the big old station wagons my dad used to drive. You know, being from a family of 10 kids, if you were born number 6 or below, and I was number 7, you were confined to the back of that station wagon for years. Never a chance that you're riding up front or in the second seat. You're in the back. Man, I couldn't wait for older brothers and sisters to graduate just because, like, all right, we get to move up in the station wagon. See. Those party barges we drove had a back seat. You remember that? It had a back seat that was situated such that you went down the road looking out the back, which meant that all you ever saw was where you'd already been, right? You never got to see where you were headed. I lived half my life never knowing where we were going, but simply observing where we'd already been. And what God is saying in this passage is, I don't want you to have a backseat faith that is confined to where you've already been. I want you to have a front seat faith. I want you to be situated such that you can see what lies ahead. I want you to be leaning forward, peering out the front window so that you're positioned to receive the new thing I'm doing the moment it springs up. And I've discovered in my own life that there are three phases to front seat faith if we want to get in on the new thing God wants to release our way. And so I share this tonight, not only for our church, but think about it in your own life individually. Phase one to front seat faith is always perceive it. Perceive it. This is where faith begins. We perceive the new thing that God is doing and wants to do in our day. And this perceiving happens in a number of ways. We look around in our history. We look at our opportunity. We look at our resources, the ways in which God is already working, the needs that have captured our hearts, along with the kinds of dreams that are taking place inside us. And there comes a day when he ignites all of that together with a promise from his word and a sense of the Spirit's leading that says, you know what, you're perceiving is from me. Go for it. Now, as you look around our community today, what are you perceiving? What kinds of ministries would reach those far from Christ? What kinds of new things ought our church to be considering in an effort to reach people with Christ's love? Where do you sense we might be stuck in the past? What do you sense God feels about the wasteland of spiritually empty lives and messed up marriages and fractured families among us? Something he wants to do about that? Have you perceived that maybe thousands more remain for us to reach, not because we're trying to be the biggest and best church in the area, but because people are hungry for the life-giving water that is flowing in this place? What do you believe God wants to do? And here we can often get confused and say, well, how do I know it's really what God wants to do and not just what man wants to do? I mean, that's a great question. That's why we have to be living in prayer and total surrender and humility and obedience and seeking the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Yet for all of that, there's one facet of perceive it faith that I consider to be most important. Perceive it faith must be grounded in what you know of the nature and the heart of the revealed will of God. For instance, all throughout the pages of the Bible, you will discover that God is a God of the status go rather than of the status quo. His word to the church is always go, never quo. Jesus' final assignment before he ascended to heaven is found in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, starting in your own community and branching out from there. In Matthew 22, in verse 9, Jesus said, go to the street corners He was referring to your community, your workplaces, your neighborhood, your workout clubs, your restaurants. And you invite anyone. He said you compel them to come in. He was trying to get them to the banquet. Get them to where they can get the food that only I can give. Jesus said in order to reach more people with the good news of God's love and forgiveness, you have to be in go mode. And he promised his authority and power would back us as we went. See, God is always in status go mode when it comes to reaching more people with his love and forgiveness, and he wants his followers to be in go mode as well. If he is a status go God, and we have his heart and mind and vision, then we will be a status go church, which means that we're all always ready to do whatever we believe God is calling us to do in reaching more people for Christ. Status go churches constantly ask questions like, what ministries could we begin in the church or the community to meet the needs of more people? Where do we have an opportunity to make a difference in our community and in our world? What do we need to change, etc.? God loves to bless those kinds of discussions and those kinds of plans. Status quo churches never talk about that kind of stuff. They're always fighting over what color the wall should be painted, what color the carpet should be, how we can keep the young people, you know, why do we got to change up our worship so the young people can be here? All those kinds of things. That's status quo stuff. God blesses status go churches and status go plans. And he'll lead us in our plans if there is a go in our hearts. The Apostle Paul was in a status go mode, just working his plan in accordance with God's assignment when he ran into a brick wall. I want to just read this out of Acts chapter 16 and verses 6 to 8 because we so easily read over it without understanding sometimes what was going on here. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now, I'd love to figure that one out someday. Why would the Holy Spirit ever keep you from doing what God already told you to do? He's kept from preaching the word, and God had already told him, I'm making you a light to the Gentiles. Go and preach the gospel. When they came to the border of Mysia, so they changed their plans, they went another route. They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. I'd understand if he said, man, the devil opposed us. That's not what he says. Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow me to preach there. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now, you need to understand, guys, this has taken some days for them to travel. Their plans are getting all changed up. Now look at this, verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Here's what I know, guys. If there is a go in your heart, God will clarify his will in the midst of your obedience. As you're simply attempting to do what he's called you to do. You don't sit around going, well, I don't know for sure what it wants us to do, so let's just sit here. No, you get going with what you know he already has told you to do, and he will clarify in the midst of your obedience, even if he has to change your plans. He's not going to change the mission or the vision, see? But he may change your plans. He may change your methods. He may send you somewhere you didn't think you were going. So God clarifies in the midst of obedience. And this is what he did for Paul and his companions. So a fresh vision comes, and while the heart of it will always be the same, go and make disciples, it may totally disrupt our preferred plans and methods for accomplishment. Still, the point is, God clarifies in the midst of status go, not in the midst of status quo. And any church that gives itself to being a status go church is living in line with God's already revealed will and purpose. If we're giving ourselves to any vision that is about bringing the lost and broken people to Jesus Christ, we don't have to wonder if God is going to bless it or not, or whether it's God's will or not. In fact, I've said before, our motto should always be, go unless God says no, not sit until God says get. He's already said get. Do I hear an amen? So at the perceive it phase, you look around at your history, your opportunity, your resources, the need, the dreams, the promises that have ignited your heart, and based upon what you already know of the revealed will of God, you ask, what do we perceive God would have us do to reach more people in this community and beyond who need his love? I would say individually, that's a question you always need to be asking God about. Who is it in your life? Who is it in your neighborhood? Who is it in your workplace? God, where are you at work? You have told me to go. Who is it you want me going to? And guys, if we're all asking that question, we're all praying over that question, there is never a time where these seats aren't going to continue to be filled. Amen? Perceive it phase. The second phase is the believe it phase. Now things get a little dicey. Perceive it phase, you don't really have to do anything. You can just perceive it and stay quiet or go sit in the back seat and not say anything to anybody and have a nice little life enjoying where you've already been. But at the believe it phase, you actually have to step out in the direction of what you perceive God is doing. So faith is always active. You can perceive it all you want without taking action, but when you believe it, you must take action. James 2 and verse 17 says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Verse 18 says, show me your faith without action, and I will show you my faith by what I do. If you believe it, you must act in accordance with your belief. In fact, I hope you know that you always live in accordance with what you truly believe. Our actions always reveal what we truly believe. Which says if my actions are saying something different than what I say with my mouth, I believe, I've got a problem. But my actions usually are the thing that are telling you what I believe. At the believe it phase, you plan, you give, you pray, you sacrifice, you strategize because you believe what God has put in your heart. It's believing it that has placed us in this ministry center here tonight. The middle of 58 acres has given us the ministry we have today. That's a tribute to all of those who have prayed and sacrificed and strategized in the past. But the question is, what are we believing God for today? He didn't lead us here for us to conclude that we've done enough. I believe he's ready to release us into some new things. I'm not sure about what all those are, but some of our questions are, you know, what about satellite sites? What new ministries would reach out to those who need Christ? Overseas, we ask the question, what about going where no one else is likely to go? And internally, remember his command is to make disciples. So we're always asking, what do we need to do to effectively equip people to be all that they can be for God? And that has led to one of our biggest changes in 18 years, and that's to start the E4U classes, which start next week, instead of just doing a regular Wednesday worship service each week. And guys, it would have been easy to keep on with that, because I know a lot of us love that. But I don't know that that's necessarily the new thing that God's doing that fits with where we're headed, see, and what we sense he's saying. Now, we'll do everything we can to keep worship at the heart of this church. But see, whatever the believe it phase leads you to do, just understand that it's usually at that phase, so for some of you who are thinking individually in your own life tonight, it's usually at this phase that all hell will break loose and try to stop you or discourage you or throw you off track or get you to back down, because Satan would rather you live with a backseat faith and just continue to watch where you've already been rather than join God in the front seat of the new thing he's doing. I will well remember the early days of Northwoods when we were in this believing phase and needed to buy a sizable chunk of land because of the dream God had put in our hearts for reaching many lost people for Christ. And up until that time, the land we were looking at was just a pasture land for a bunch of horses and a place where high school kids used to party on weekends. But we perceived what God was doing, and we had promises that he had ignited in our heart, that he had other intentions for that land, and we were able to envision a day when thousands of cars would stream to that land, hundreds of people would receive Christ, and so we began to ask and believe God for it. Now, I want you to know that once we went from perceiving to believing and stepped out to activate our faith, I ran into trouble with, at that time, the denominational execs. I had no idea that was going to happen. I wasn't trying to create trouble. I didn't know I was creating trouble. I know it doesn't surprise any of you that I created trouble without even trying, but I did. And you see, when I came to Peoria to lead this new church 18 years ago, I had so little time to prepare that I didn't have time to read the church planting manual. I didn't even know we had a church planting manual. I didn't have time to read it. And had I read it, I would have known that it said, when it comes time to buy land, the denomination will buy 3 acres and hold title to it. Now here we were, because I didn't know that was in the book, here we were asking the denomination to let us buy 40 acres. And they were looking at us like, these guys have flipped. They said, we're not buying 40 acres. I said, we didn't come here to ask you to buy 40 acres. We want to buy 40 acres. Well, we're not going to buy 40 acres because we're the ones who need to buy the land. We got to buy the land. What do you mean you got to buy the land? Well, it says in the book, 3 acres. Why do you got to buy? Because we got to hold title to it. Why do you got to hold title to it? You know, this is the discussion that's going on. And finally, it's, well, we'll buy 10 acres. I said, well, so you buy 10 acres and our people buy 30. Why should you hold title to what our people have purchased? I mean, that was the kind of battle we had going on. Now, long story short, EMC at that time gave us the go-ahead to try and raise the money ourselves. I think figuring that it would never happen. And that day, $135,000 was a lot for a young church. But you see, we just had the sense that what God had led us to perceive and believe, He would release to us. And would you believe that God put people on our path and made it happen? I know I haven't told this story very often, but there was a businessman at this church for just a short time. He was not even attending our church yet, had heard about it, and told one of the guys attending our church, tell Cal to call me if he needs help with that land. I called him without even knowing who he was. He said, let me know where you guys are coming in, and I'll do what I can. And at the last minute, when I called him, and we were $15,000 short, and we needed money that day, he wired over $15,000. I want to just tell you, when you step out to do what God asks you to do, you can trust Him to provide. You can trust Him to be there, but you're going to face opposition. And we faced opposition all along the way. Now, guys, they say all this to say that we weren't trying to cause trouble for anyone but the devil. And he's the only one I've been trying to cause trouble for. We knew there were 160,000 people in the surrounding area who didn't know Christ. We just believed that God wanted us to reach as many of them as we could, and if we gave ourselves to that cause, He would back us up, and He did. And that hasn't changed today. If we'll keep our eyes focused on what we know God cares about, or reaching people with the gospel and discipling them, on bringing His healing grace to fractured families and broken lives, He will back us up in reaching them. Now, he may change our plans and methods and strategies for how best to do that, but those are all secondary to His main purpose, to go and make disciples. So He'll take you through the perceive it phase, and He'll take you through the believe it phase, and then, finally, He'll bring you to the receive it phase, but it's only in that order. You don't receive it first so you can believe it. You perceive it, you believe it, and then you receive it. This is where you get to hear what Jesus said to a couple blind men one day in Matthew 9:29. He said, according to your faith will it be done to you. This is where you get the indescribable joy of seeing in tangible ways what you only saw by faith at the beginning. This is where tears flow. When a young man comes to you and says, Cal, and I'll never forget walking out of here a couple years ago when this guy came up to me and said, Cal, years ago when this was just a horse pasture, I used to come out here with my high school buddies and get blasted on the weekends. If someone had told me then, he said, that I'd be driving out here to come to church, that I'd be a follower of Jesus Christ, I would have told them they'd been smoking too much of that funny stuff. He said, I can't believe what has happened in my life, but thanks for a vision that included me. This is where you get to see the supernatural work of God that you first only imagined when you were in the perceiving stage. This is where you say, I can't believe it, really. I never dreamed that God would release what He has done for us. But you see, if you can perceive it and you can believe it, you will receive it. That's how it works. This ministry didn't pop out of the ground out here one day. These buildings didn't just grow themselves. The lives that have been transformed didn't just happen. See, if there had been no perceiving and believing in days past, today this ground would still be a cornfield. But no, this is here today because we perceived what God was doing, we believed what God was doing, and so we've received what God was doing. And looking out the rear window and observing where we've been is awesome. I love to do that just to thank God. And I wouldn't trade any of it for anything. But see, friends, a backseat faith won't get us to where God is going in the future. That requires a front seat faith that says, God, We're willing to go wherever you want us to go and do whatever you want us to do. We only want to stay in the front seat with you and get in on any new things you are doing. And my prayer is that as we seek to discern God's direction during these reinvention days, that the year and years ahead will astound all of us in what God pours out. I close with a story that I love about a famous golfer from the U.S. who a number of years ago was invited by the King of Saudi Arabia to play in a golf tournament. He accepted the invitation. The king flew his private jet over to the United States to pick up this pro, and they returned to Saudi Arabia where they played golf for several days, had a good time. As he was getting on the plane to return to the United States, the king stopped him and said, "I want to give you a gift for coming all this way and making this time so special. Anything you want, what could I get you?" Well, ever the gentleman, the golfer replied, "You know, please don't get me anything. You've been a gracious host. I've had a wonderful time. I really couldn't ask for anything more." And the king was adamant. "No," he said, I insist on giving you something so you will always remember your journey to our country." When the golfer realized the king was resolute and wouldn't be put off, he said, "Okay, fine." He said, "You know, I collect golf clubs. Why don't you send me a special golf club?" The king said, "That'd be fine." He boarded the plane. On his flight home, he couldn't help but wonder as to what kind of golf club the king might give him. He imagined it might be a solid gold putter with his name engraved on it, or maybe it would be a sand wedge studded with diamonds and jewels. After all, this would be a gift from the oil-rich king of Saudi Arabia. When the golfer got home, he watched the mail and the delivery services every day to see if his golf club had come yet. And finally, several weeks later, he received a certified letter from the king of Saudi Arabia. The golfer thought that that's kind of strange. He wondered, where's my golf club? A certified letter? And opening the envelope, to his surprise, inside he discovered a deed to a 500-acre golf course in America. The king had indeed bought him a club. But not the kind of club he was thinking. And that is to say that sometimes wealthy kings think differently than you and I. And friend, I remind you tonight that we serve the King of Kings, whose dream for our lives is much bigger and better than we can even imagine. But those bigger and better things don't just automatically come our way. In order to get in on the new things he wants to do, we have to first perceive it, then we have to believe it enough to step out in active faith and obedience so that we can finally receive it. And I remind you again tonight of his tremendous promise he's made to every one of us in Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. "Now to him who is able to do, not just more, but him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine." We can't dream big enough. He's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us. To him be, I love this, to him be glory in the church. That means Northwoods Community Church. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Guys, let's get on our feet. And let's just let him know we want his kingdom to come and his will to be done in our midst.